Part two of our series in persevering in prayer, and we're looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer from Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, we're going to be mainly there. We're going to hop around a little bit too as we try to answer some of these questions. So last week we saw in Matthew 6 that Jesus is teaching on prayer here. He's giving some examples of what not to do and also pattern with examples of what to do. All right, Lindsay's here now. If you need a handout, raise your hand. I think we need some here in the back, Lindsay. And we're calling these the put-offs and put-ons of prayer. And last week we looked at the first put-off in Matthew 6. And you can see that starting in verse 2. Verse 5. Matthew 6, 5, we saw the first put off. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So the first put off we saw there is that we need to not pray as the hypocrites. Our prayer shouldn't be showy. And we need to pray with God's glory in mind and not our own. So if we pray to catch the ear of men, we can't expect to catch the ear of God. So our prayers need to be directed at Him. We should be unconcerned with those around us and trying to impress them with the way we pray. So Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites, but to put on something else. In verse 6, he says, "And when you pray, you should go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is secret is in secret will reward you." So the second put on here is that we ought to pray in humility. Really, the other part of showy prayer is pride. So we need to put that pride off, and we need to pray in humility and pray where, if we have a tendency to want to be showy, we need to pray where nobody can see us, to put that off and to pray with God in mind and His glory in mind and be concerned with communicating to Him and Him alone. And so to put that on. So put on humility, put off pride. And then we got to the second put off in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. The second negative example that Jesus gives here. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So we're to put off praying not as the hypocrites this time, but as the Gentiles. These Gentiles is another way of saying heathens. These are godless people who prayed to their idols. And the way they would pray was they would just pray with repetition and empty words. They would recite a prayer maybe that they heard, or a chant maybe. We think of the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament, how they prayed and prayed and prayed. And just meaningless words to somebody who wasn't listening, all right? So Jesus said, put that off. This meaningless repetition, remember, it means to speak foolishly, to babble, or to chatter. There was just no substance to it. So we saw how we just need to put off praying without engaging our heart and our mind. That's basically what the Gentiles were doing. So we need to pray in a way that our heart and our mind are all focused on the Lord and we're thinking about what we're saying. So that brings us then to the second put on, okay? And that's in verses 9 through 13, a very familiar passage. So Jesus says, pray like this then, all right? This is how we are to pray. We're not to pray like the hypocrites. We're not to pray like the Gentiles. Pray like this. Verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So just some observations on this. This is the second half of the, this is the second put on, right? We've looked at the put offs, and here's the second half of that. So I just want to, we're going to just do some general observations on this prayer, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit more, kind of break it apart and see how we can use this as our pattern. But for now, in what way is this put on? This is question number 20 in your handout. I don't know what page you're on. My pages are a little, page 3. Thank you, Ruth. Page 3, letter D, question number 20 here. In what way is this put on, the antidote to the second put off that we looked at last week? Here's an example here of how we ought to pray. What was one of the things we should put off from the last, from verse 7?
It's not just many rambling words. Concise, to the point.
Yeah. Yeah, it's specific, it's concise, to the point. It's not a long prayer, is it? Pretty short, right? I think sometimes we think, I get this way too, for it to be a good prayer, it needs to be so long, right? I judge people on what, the way I hear prayer in church or Bible study or something like that. I hear somebody that prays a long prayer, I think, oh, that's the way I ought to pray. But it doesn't have to be that way, right? It can be. There's nothing wrong with it if your heart's right. But it doesn't have to be long. It can be concise like this. So, anything else? How else is it?
It's praying to God instead of man to hear.
It's praying to God, Father in heaven. You're the one I'm concerned with, that you hear me here. Yeah, good.
Because if we talk to God, God knows everything in our lives, so we need to pray to Him, not toward man. So God knows all Christ.
Yeah. Man can't help us, but we're going to the one who can. Yeah. So how did Jesus intend for this prayer to be used? Okay. How do we receive this? He said, pray like this, and then he goes in and gives us this prayer. How do we apply that then? Just in speaking in general terms here. How did Jesus intend for this prayer to be used? Probably a lot of answers here. So
daily.
What's that?
Daily. On a regular, come before the Lord on a regular basis. It's just a daily bread.
Yeah, so there's a pattern here of at least praying daily. Yeah.
It covers a lot of the things that we've been talking about for sin.
Yeah.
Thankfulness and what we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's given us some categories. If we're struggling to know how to pray, right? That was one of the last handout we had, we just kind of did some thoughts about why do people not pray? And one of the reasons is that we threw out was sometimes we just don't know how, right? If you're working with somebody in counseling and you're and they say, I'm struggling to pray because I don't know where to start. I don't know how. Can you help me? And that's kind of the disciples, what they were asking Jesus too. If you look in the parallel account in Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. They observe Jesus praying a lot and say, we'd like to pray like you. How do we do that? So if you're helping somebody and you don't know, well, how do I help them? Well, here we can come to this passage at least, because this is what Jesus is saying. This is how we should do it. So is Jesus saying that here's how you pray, this is the words, this is the way you pray? So we need to just recite this prayer. This is what we pray, nothing else.
It's a model.
Yeah. It's a model. Some people, I think, see it as, well, this is the way I ought to pray, so that's what I'll do. When I say my prayer in the morning, I'll just recite this prayer, because that's what Jesus said to do. And I've prayed. Right? But Ruth, you're right. It's a model. It's just like a, think of it as an acronym, a way that we can remember how to pray in an easy way. All right? If it's good to have this memorized, and probably most of you do, but as you're praying and you're thinking through the Lord's Prayer, right, actually, a lot of people say, okay, this shouldn't be the Lord's Prayer because the Lord didn't really pray it. Right? He gave it as an example for us to pray. He didn't have to pray, forgive me my sins, right? So he gave this as a pattern that this should be called the disciples' prayer, but in all of our Bibles it says the Lord's Prayer, so we just say it that way, right? But as an example, we can be thinking through this, our Father in heaven, what does that mean? We're going to go through that here in a minute, but how can I pray that way, all right? As an acronym. Memorize this to know it, yeah.
I've heard an acronym, you know, first focus on Jesus, others, and then you.
Mm-hmm.
Which is basically what this is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
Joy.
Mm-hmm. Easy to remember. When I forget and feel like I don't know where to go in prayer, this is where I can come back to. Have a reset. And it's important. Jesus says, pray like this, right? He didn't say, pray this. He didn't say, pray this. He said, pray like this. And in Luke, he says, this is the way you ought to pray in this way. So not this exact, you don't have to use these exact words, but I'm giving you an example here. go ahead.
Does Catholic pray the Jesus prayer or then some?
I'm not exactly sure, but I think that's probably true. They have
part
a lot
of the rosary.
Yeah, part of the rosary.
Yeah.
It's part of the Mass.
Yeah. Part of the Mass?
Yeah.
Yes. Here's what Spurgeon said. And this is a good quote, I thought. He said, I think there's room for very good doubt whether our Savior intended this prayer, of which our text forms a part, to be used in the manner in which it is commonly employed among professing Christians. It is the custom of many persons to repeat it as their morning prayer, and then to think that they have repeated the sacred words, they have done enough. I believe that this prayer was never intended for universal use. So his point is, this is really a pattern. Don't get caught up in just praying this like it's a special chant, incantation, or something like that, that we can unlock God's favor on us or anything like that. This is simply a pattern. So, just in review here, or just to sum it up, question number 22 from verses 9 to 13. What are we, in general, to put on here? We're not to pray as the Gentiles, but we're to pray this way. Generally, what are we putting on?
Maybe a hard attitude or expectation that God hears you. You don't have to say a bunch of words mm-hmm. to get his attention, but he is attentive to his
yeah,
people.
That's good.
You know what we're praying before, praying to, before we're asking him, so.
Yeah, it says that in verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But we still ask him. What else? How else can we kind of sum this up? It's our heart attitude, coming before him in prayer, although he knows what we need.
Recognizing that he is Lord, it's about him, not getting the praise of other people or people watching us.
Yeah. So that goes directly against that first put off. We're not going to pray like the hypocrites. So that we look good in front of other people. Yeah.
It's also a faithful act of obedience to pray, and to pray in this way that's humble and giving God the glory and that humility stance that we're supposed to have.
So how does this prayer help us not to be prideful when we pray? To pray for the ear of men?
Yeah. Does it all through the prayer? I mean, yeah. He starts with, "You're the one who's in heaven. You're the one to be blessed. We're waiting for your kingdom, and we want your will done. And we're dependent on you for our daily, day to day life."
Just every phrase in there, it's focusing on God, and our dependence on Him in every area of our life. So when we pray that way, we're not praying as the hypocrites, and we're not praying as the Gentiles, right? We're focusing on God, not ourself. So that's our pattern, to put this on. Any other thoughts before we're just going to kind of go through this prayer phrase by phrase and kind of dig into it a little bit. But I don't want to rush off if somebody had a good thought about how are we to put this on?
Also cries out for forgiveness of sin and for us to forgive others, and then protection from the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just all encompassing. Everything from our daily needs to
There's so much fit into so little words, and that's very helpful for me anyway. You don't have to, because it's all there, and as I think through it, I can expand it and remember how I ought to pray. So, go ahead.
I've used this multiple times, Lord, to go back to this, and I'll cite it to see, is my prayer following this example, or is it all about me?
Mm-hmm.
Am I recognizing God as hallowed and everything comes through Him? Am I thinking of others, or is my prayer only about me?
Yeah, it's a good standard.
Mm-hmm.
When we build a lot of fence and we set corner posts and pipe in the ground, sometimes we don't have a level and you think that's pretty good, and then it looks right. Then you put the level on it, the standard, and you say, well, I am a little bit off, right? So that's good. It's a check. How am I doing? I need to put the standard up to my prayer and see. Maybe in the eyes of the world it looks good, but to God's perfect standard it does not measure up. So we're going to go through this just phrase by phrase here and ask some questions and try to glean some wisdom from this, how we can use it in our own life, how you can teach this to someone else, to help them know how to pray. So the first phrase there, verse 9, our Father in heaven. So this is question number 23. Why should we begin our prayer by addressing God as our Father? Our Father who is in heaven.
Places him with the whole of authority.
Mm-hmm.
By using the word father, plus also the fathers of family, daddy, or mama, father. So.
Yeah, so there's authority there when we're praying. We recognize that we're under God. He's our Father. He's the where everything comes from. He's our provider.
Also, like when the Gentiles prayed, like you gave the example of the prophets of Baal, they didn't address their gods as Father. And so immediately, like it shows that engaging the heart so mm-hmm. we can go to God as our Father.
Just, and on that, he's relational.
Yeah.
He has a relationship with us, mm-hmm. that we're his children.
And that's so foreign to any idolatry or worshiping gods. that pretty much they worship false gods in what? In the fear of crossing him in a way that they would, you know, if they didn't do this, they wouldn't get rain. If they did this, they would get rain. So they cowered in fear. But if we come to God as our Father, that there's a relationship there. There's we do fear the Lord, but we don't fear him in the way that the Gentiles do. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Well, the Gentiles don't know.
That's true.
Like praying, like, you know, going up to, you know, going a little bit ahead, going to Romans, and Paul describes, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're an heir. So, you know, if you're not praying, you know, if you're praying like someone without the Holy Spirit, God's not going to hear that. But if you pray as one who is an heir with Christ and call on God as Abba Father, that's a different prayer. Like I can, like, when the kids are on the playground, I hear my kids. I can hear their voice. You know, so that's what I think.
Yeah, so in a way, it's demonstrating that we are his children. When we're calling him Father, we're confessing that we're his children. Let's just look at a few verses on that. 1 John 1, 12 through 13. Somebody could read that. 1 John 1, 12 through 13. Sorry. John. Did I say 1 John?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. John 1, 12 through 13. No wonder. Like, this is not making any sense. I'm not going to read it. John 1, 12 through 13.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
So those who believe in God, God gave them the right to be called his children. And that's what we're confessing. Father, I'm your child. I have a dependence on you. Okay? 2 Peter 1:4 says that he has granted to us his very precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature. So we're partakers of his divine nature as his children. We're part of that family. That's pretty neat. And then just the other way, go to John chapter 8. Here's a warning against praying to the Father if he's not your father, right? John chapter 8, 39. Through 44, he's talking to the Pharisees here, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works of that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of that your father did. And they said to him, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not from my own accord, but the one who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear or bear the word, my word. You are of your father, the devil. So those who are not believing do have a father. It's not the Lord, it's the devil. That's harsh, pretty harsh language there. You're of your father, the devil. That's who you're obeying, okay? And then in Ephesians 5:8, I'm talking about children of the light, children of darkness. Go over there real quick. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So there's a difference between walking in darkness and walking in the light. So when we pray to our Father, if he's indeed your Father in heaven, you're confessing that you're his child. You have placed your faith in Christ alone. Okay, so there's some implications there of praying as a Father. What are some other implications of addressing God as our Father? And just Father in general. Just continuing on with that question. This is number 24. But as our Father.
It's not just individual, it's community.
Yeah.
It's congregation, community.
And so, what does that fight against in us? When we realize that?
Pride.
Pride, yeah. I'm not God's only child. He's all of our fathers. And that the other implication with that is if we're both children of the same father, then we also are related. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to treat each other that way. Yeah.
Would it be a stretch to look at Matthew 18:20 for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them? That there's a fellowship not only with fellow believers but with Christ himself when we are praying in a communal sense?
Yeah, I think that we can take that as an application from that passage, yeah. I think it's talking about specifically when elders are trying to make a decision that the Lord is with them in their midst to approve that according to his will. But yeah, I think that's an application there. So other implications of addressing God as our Father. We talked about it dispels fear. Right? We have a relationship with him. What about hope? What hope do we have in addressing God as our Father?
That he's going to listen to us.
Yeah.
He's made those promises. So.
That he cares about us, right?
We have an inheritance.
We have an inheritance, yeah. Yeah, we have resources in heaven. We have an inheritance, yeah. What about being lonely? How can praying to God as your Father help if you're feeling lonely for some reason? The world has rejected you.
I can address that a little bit. I've been a widow for a long time, and you know, he's the only one that's there sometimes.
Yeah, he's promised that he would never leave you or forsake you. He's the one, even though our friends and our family can forsake us, those around us, God doesn't do that. He's consistent. We can always go to him as our Father in prayer. Yeah. And something Mark said right at the very beginning is that if it demands obedience. When we're praying to him as our Father, we're putting ourselves underneath him, and we need to know that we should be obedient to that. We're submitting to him as our Father. Jesus did that while he was on earth, did he not? He said, I don't do my own will, but my Father's will. He submitted while he was here on earth to the same heavenly Father we ought to submit to as our example. So if he did it, how much more should we? As we pray to God as our Father, understanding that we're coming underneath him in submission. So any other thoughts on that? I think we covered most of them there. So what are some implications of praying to him in heaven? It says, our Father who is in heaven.
My first thought is he's above all things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's above all things.
That's his throne room.
Yeah.
You know, so we can come to him where he's sitting on his throne.
And what does that imply?
Sovereign.
Yeah, he's just sovereign. There's power there, right? I'm praying to somebody who's in control and is at the seat of power, right?
I mean, it's a verse that every knee shall bow on earth and heaven, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So,
yes.
So
he's sovereign over all things, and one day, whether you go here or there, you're going to do it. Yeah.
And he's also, he's got the big picture where I just see this. And so I think something maybe should be a certain way.
Yeah.
He sees the whole picture before and future and everything. So you can trust him.
Yeah.
He's sitting where he can, I mean, he knows, but also just the fact that he sees overall. And I'm not able to do that.
Yeah, so many times our prayers can be demanding, like, I need you to do this for me.
Yeah, and maybe not be your best.
Right. But he's in heaven, he sees all, he knows what's best. And when we pray that way, we're humbling ourselves to that attitude. Yeah.
I think it's important, too, to remember that's our ultimate destination.
Yeah.
Even if.
And it's just a good reminder, I need to have my eyes fixed on heaven. This world is not my home. Good. Yeah. And then we've already mentioned this earlier, but there's, when we're praying to God in heaven, that's where our resources are. I mean, that's, we have all those precious resources that we talked about here in 2 Peter and Ephesians 1 talks about just the wealth that we have as being heirs with Christ, right? To our Father in heaven.
And
so, yeah.
And think about this world is so wicked right now, and we pray our Father, say, okay, Lord, thank you that you brought me into this world, but thank you that I have a home at heaven that you sent me, and you died for us, that you give us a free home.
Yeah, thank the Lord that this is not all there is to life. The best is yet to come, right? Amen. So, what pattern, just kind of overall, is Jesus giving us in this phrase? Our Father in heaven. When we recite that to ourselves, what should we be thinking? How can we expand on that? What do we remember to do? How do we approach God?
Humbleness,
yeah,
is what strikes me. We need to humble ourselves and recognize who has all authority, who has all power and ability to accomplish anything.
We're coming to him in humility. We're coming to him as our Father, intimate way, but we're recognizing too that he's in charge of everything, right? Even though we can call him Abba Father, he's still the one in charge, sovereign over all.
I think about, okay, I have one dad, but some people have like a father, stepfather, and so on. That's why he say our Father in heaven. So
yeah, we got to designate
which
Father it is. Our real Father in heaven. Any other thoughts on that before we go on to that next phrase? Our Father who art in heaven.
Glorifying him should come first before our petitions or anything else. That should be the first thing.
Yeah. And that's exactly the next part of that is hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So what does that mean? We don't say this often. I don't think I've ever said it other than when we pray this prayer, right?
Glorify.
Glorify. Okay. What else does it mean?
Revered.
Revered.
Sacred.
Secret?
Sacred.
Sacred. Okay. Yeah. Sacred.
I cheated by looking up said to honor as holy.
To honor as holy. It's okay to cheat. Yeah, read the footnote in your Bible. It benefits everyone here. Yeah. To honor is holy, sacred, glorify. Anything else that we can add to that? There's so many ways to describe God, and we run out of words to do it, don't we? John MacArthur says, to hallow God's name is to revere, honor, glorify, and obey Him as the one and only completely perfect God. So we got to remember that obedience is tied into that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more too, but just to have that attitude when we're praying, to remember that about God, and to we don't just say hallowed be your name, but try to think of ways to express that. We can express that in a lot of different ways, right? When we're praying to Him. And just to remember, I'm putting myself in a mindset that I want to honor the Lord. I want to use as many words as I can think of to express the way I honor the Lord. And I was thinking, too, you get to a point where I need you to teach me how I can honor you more because I don't understand. I mean, we're saying these words, right? Glory and honor and reverence and stuff, but really, I don't think we understand exactly what we're saying. You know, if we would see God face to face, we would have a whole different perspective. And to ask the Lord just to give me that sense of glory and honor to you. I know I don't have. I want it. I need to. And I think that comes as we live in obedience to Him, as we read His Word. As we understand even theology in a deeper way, our sin in a deeper way, and His forgiveness for us, that all fosters just a reverence to Him that we don't have a grasp of at first. And we may never have a real grasp of until we get to heaven and see Him face to face, right? So, what perspective of God and of ourselves do we have when we revere, honor, and glorify God's name? How does this help us?
Reminds us that we're the creature.
Yeah. We're the creature. You made me.
He's God and we're not.
He's God and we're not. Yeah. It's just, it puts a wet blanket on our pride, right? And our self-sufficiency and our self-seeking prayers. We talked about, well, how do we know if we're being selfish in our prayers a couple weeks ago? All right, well, if we're not approaching prayer with honor towards God, then we're falling into that ditch, right?
Hey, David, mm-hmm. he got it under control and me not. So, so yeah. It's hard to like see what God's plan is, but He got it under control.
And I think another implication here is that when we pray with transparency, all right, when we're honoring God, we need to not hold things in our life and not reveal that. It's kind of a way of confessing our sin to Him, but this is what I found this quote, and I thought this was really good. The trouble is when we, there are frequently areas of our life that we don't hallow His name, okay? We think of hallowing God's name as what we say, but there is what we do, right, in our obedience. There are certain monopolies we reserve to ourselves, privileged areas that we do not wish to surrender, where the name of our boss or the name of our girlfriend or some other dear one means more than the name of God. Practically, the way we live our life this way, we're not hallowing God's name just by our actions. But when we pray this, if we pray it with any degree whatsoever of sincerity or openness or honesty, we are praying, Lord, I open every closet. I am taking every skeleton out for you to examine. Hallowed be your name. Does that make sense? I hadn't thought of it in that way. But what we choose not to pray or hide from God, is a way of not hallowing his name, profaning him. So, any thoughts on that? Go ahead.
Just the thought that we can hide something from him.
Yeah, or we try to anyway.
Displays
we can. Yeah.
That we don't hallow and trust him or fear him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just the fact that we're trying to do that.
Yeah.
So what is the pattern that Jesus is teaching us in this phrase? Hallowed be your name.
I think we forget the importance of a name.
Yeah.
Even personally, you know, your name should stand for something. But throughout Scripture, God is showing us, you know, he has different names for himself, you know. So when we hallow his name, we're acknowledging what he's saying about himself.
Yeah. Well, that's very good. I'm glad you brought that up. J.C. Ryle says, by the name of God, we mean all those attributes through which he is revealed to us. His power, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, and truth. So those are all attributes of God. Those are all names of God. And we need to remember that, hallow that. Good.
That's why they say in the name of Jesus, you know, these guys bring that up.
I think that sometimes we can come to him and we can be so focused on our own needs or what we're going to ask him, our supplications, that we forget who we're approaching. We really should approach him with an attitude and a mindset of worship.
Yeah.
When we come to pray.
Sometimes I think we don't have time to hallow his name, right? I have an important request that I need to get that off my chest.
Put a rush on the sword.
Yeah. You know, that's not very respectful.
I think, to kind of piggyback off of what Miles was saying, is I find that oftentimes when I have anxieties or supplications or whatever, if I spend enough time focusing on those attributes of God, some of that just dissipates.
Yeah.
And in the grand scheme of things, this is not as big of a deal mm-hmm. as my flesh has made it out to
yeah.
be.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Yeah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up has a way of kind of mitigating our trouble. And you think, well, that's not as bad as I thought it was. In light of who God is, I'm okay, right? Good. So the next phrase here in verse 10 is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So what is this kingdom? And when will this kingdom come to earth? What are we praying for here?
As we told you.
Christ's return, yeah. And what's he going to do when he returns? According to Revelation 20, what's he going to do when he comes back?
Judgment.
There's going to be judgment. And that will be welcome for us, I think, because we're yearning for there to be some judgment. God set this right. People are getting away with evil. How can you let this happen, right? So that's comfort. It won't be a comfort to those who don't know the Lord, right? That's going to be a bad day for them. So judgment. What else is going to happen?
The new kingdom of earth.
Yeah, there's going to be, so Jesus is going to come to earth. He's going to actually sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign. There's going to be a one world government, right?
A righteous
one. And it's going to be a righteous one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Bring peace.
Yeah, he's going to bring peace. What's the best form of government we could have? we think a lot about that right now. We have an election year, right? And both sides are saying the end of democracy is coming if someone gets elected, right? And we think democracy is just the best. What is the best form of government we could have?
Benevolent monarch.
Yeah, really a dictatorship, a monarch, but Jesus is going to be the king, right? There can't be anything better than that. A monarchy with Jesus being our king. That's what we're looking forward to. He's going to reign for 1,000 years here on earth before Satan's done away with and new heaven and new earth are brought into existence. So we're praying for that kingdom to come to earth. Matthew 25, let's go there real quick. Jesus talks about this towards the end of the book here. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Somebody wants to read that. Matthew 25, 31 through 34.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
So what a wonderful time that will be if you know the Lord, all right? If you're part of his kingdom. So that brings a good question up. How can you be part of this kingdom, right? If we're praying for his kingdom to come and this is what it's going to be like, how do you make sure you're part of that kingdom? That's what I would want to know, right? How do you know that?
We need to confess that Jesus is Lord, and we need to be saved from sins.
Yeah, we need to repent of our sins. This is what Jesus preached in Matthew 4:17. He said, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And it was at hand because he was standing there, right there, inviting them to repent from their sins, to turn from their sins. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So to be part of this kingdom, you need to repent, all right? So go ahead.
Sorry, so I love, for me, this part of the Lord's Prayer, because for me it's he is fulfilling that the kingdom of God is here, and that we can take part in it. The kingdom of God, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, the kingdom of God is here, not yet.
Yes. Like, so in a way, to be part of that kingdom, we need to be to repent and believe in the gospel. And when we do that, in a way, the kingdom is living in us. We're part of that kingdom. Yeah, we're joining that kingdom now. And we're going to see that his will isn't quite done on earth the way it is in heaven yet, but we're part of that kingdom. We're still looking forward to that final, where it's going to be really made whole. And Jesus is really going to reign.
And we don't know when Christ is coming. He's coming maybe today, maybe tomorrow. We do not know. That's why the Bible says, today accepting the Bible says we need to be saved
today right now. Today is the day of salvation.
Yeah, so.
Don't put it off. And this, Jesus told several parables about how valuable this kingdom is. It's like a pearl in the field, right? That somebody found and they covered it and went and bought the field so they could have that. sold everything they had just to get that. It's valuable. You want to be in the kingdom, right? So how does praying for God's kingdom to come to earth, how does that benefit us? How does that, having that part of our prayer and thinking in this way, how does that benefit our spiritual growth? What does that do for us?
In spite of all the rough, tough times, we know the kingdom is coming. We pray for that. The Lord can restore all things, even in the down and out trials that we go through. In that prayer, that kingdom come, we know that all things will be made right.
So it gives us a kind of a heavenly perspective, right? That this is just not all there is. That's good. What else can it do for us? How does it?
I think it makes us more active as witnesses because we know the terrible things that are going to happen if people don't accept Christ.
Yeah. So this should drive us to want to invite other people to come into this kingdom. So they don't experience that judgment when Jesus comes back. Good. What else? How else can this affect us as we're praying and thinking through this?
I think we're praying for more than we realize. That we're not just praying for more people to come to Christ because there will be heaven, but we're praying for more work to be done on earth, that there is more kingdom work.
Yeah, there's more kingdom work to do. And think about just even in your own heart, okay, if you've accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, you're part of that kingdom. In a way, the kingdom's here, right? How does that, confessing that to the Lord, what does that do for your spiritual growth?
Keeps us focused on His purposes.
Yeah.
You know, His will and His purposes.
And exactly. And part of His will and His purpose is that we would be obedient. And He's the King, we're obedient to that. And we need to work on our obedience and our love for Him and our devotion to Him. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So we have that focus. We're praying, His kingdom to come, Lord, help me right now. That my focus would be on the righteousness that You have for me, my obedience to You, my joy in the Spirit, those things.
Also helps us not to cling to this world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, my brother-in-law one time, this was years ago, we were talking about that, and he's like, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven, just not right now." He was really enjoying his life. Like,
mm-hmm.
Yikes.
Yeah. There's a country song with that
in
there.
Yep. Probably. Probably. But, yeah.
A couple.
This world is nothing compared to the kingdom to come.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So when you commit yourself to the virtues the Spirit wants to produce in your life, you will pray that your life will honor and glorify the Father in heaven. I'm committing to that relationship with You, committing to You as my King. I want Your kingdom to come here. I want You to work in my heart first. And I want You to help me to invite others to this kingdom. So what pattern for prayer is Jesus teaching us in this phrase? And I think we'll just wrap it up here. How would you kind of put this in a nutshell?
The phrase, "Look up to redemption, draw nigh," comes to my mind.
Mm-hmm. Say that one more time a little louder.
"Look up, your redemption draweth nigh." That's.
Mm-hmm. What else?
We are always tempted to be kings of our own little kingdoms, you know, and this just reminds us this is not about me, this is about Him.
Yeah. Good.
And queens.
Kings and queens. Thanks for throwing that in there. Yeah, we need to be heavenly minded, I think. Among everything you guys have said too. It's just a good reminder. Our true kingdom is coming. Are we in the kingdom? Are we submitting to the king? Are we allowing him to work in our life? And are we praying for that sanctification until he comes back? So, all right, we're going to stop there and we'll pick it up next week. Hopefully finish this handout. And hope you have an enjoyable Lord's Day. See you next time.